going to invite you to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we've got it. We're going to take a few weeks to look at thankfulness, even as we enter into my favorite time of year. We're going to kind of do a lighthearted, thankful sermon series for the next few weeks. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin. Lord, we love you, and we are thankful. Lord, the extent to which we're not, we ask that you'd help us to have reasons. Lord, help us to understand the reasons why we should be a thankful people. And Lord, you are so good to us. We don't deserve it. Fresh and new mercies every day. And so this morning we pray that you'd give us ears to hear and a heart ready to respond to all that you have for us. We look forward to hearing from you. Meet us in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, I honestly, maybe once or twice have I ever preached out of the book for 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So this has been a good series for me to prepare, and we'll be doing this for the next few weeks moving into Thanksgiving. And if you are like me, you love Thanksgiving. How many would say that is your, because I'm in this camp, I love Christmas, but I love Thanksgiving. How many would say that's maybe your favorite holiday, Thanksgiving? Amen to that. And I mean, I have tremendous, and I mean, what makes it your favorite for me is just the memories around, and I have tremendous memories of Christmas, don't get me wrong. But first of all, Thanksgiving begins the Christmas season, amen, so that's always good. But also, Thanksgiving is I think more than anything else is a time to be thankful for your family and all that God has given you. And my parents and our family made a big deal of this, kind of go around the table and tell us what you're thankful for, and we did. But it's also we two other brothers and myself, so three of us brothers and my dad. We'd play 2-on-2 football. Tag, that was what we did on Thanksgiving. And then I'd make time to go inside. Mom always had a job for me to do in the kitchen. And I would always help her make the turkey. And I was always in the kitchen anyway. But Mom always wanted a girl. But she was thankful that at least I enjoyed cooking. So I filled that role for her. So I was always in the kitchen with Mom. But Thanksgiving especially. And so I just love Thanksgiving for all the reasons I said, and you have reasons. But I think about Thanksgiving maybe today differently than I did back then, because I'm a lot more thankful today than I was 15, 20 years ago. I'm more thankful today than I was 10 years ago. And as I grow in Jesus, I find that I discover how terribly bad a person I am, and conversely, just how good God is on my behalf. And so as you develop that, and you understand, the older you get, the more you realize how much God's done for you. And so this series will be a reminder for us that we ought to be thankful. We're going to jump around and go to different passages, but it'll be a reminder for us that we ought to be a thankful person, a thankful people. Indeed, today we will discover why that is a key reality in a Christian's life. So let's begin reading. If you could follow with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This book written to the church at Thessalonica, a good church, and Paul gives them this last sort of bit of information. Matter of fact, I believe that 1 Thessalonians was written after 2 Thessalonians, but that's just, I think it makes more sense that way. Scholars have debated this for a long time. So in my way of seeing it, this is Paul's parting words to this particular church. And he ends it with a bang and with, I think, some of the most beautiful passage in God's Word. But it begins with this triad of commands. Now Paul says in verse 16, we're going to look at verse 16. Command number one, this is verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Interesting, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit of God. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances, but focusing on verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. So I want to just look at these, this passage, and I believe that today I could honestly, at least I believe this, that we'll be done early, earlier than my normal. But that's just my belief. As you've come to understand, you can't hold me to my beliefs on that. Amen. Rejoice always. So these are three commands that Paul gives this particular church, and they're all actually relatively connected commands. So we should rejoice or be full of joy. Number one command, be full of joy. Opposite of bitter. Paul's like, don't be bitter, rejoice. Not just be full of joy, but rejoicing indicates the kind of action that we should take. A joyful person rejoices. Okay, that's basically what I'm saying. Not be full of joy, but be full of joy the extent to which it comes out and you rejoice. Command number one. A rejoicing person should also, verse 17, pray without ceasing. So I'm full of joy. I'm full of joy. I take that to mean that you have a joy, like Philippians says, a tremendous, great joy. And out of that, you have a relationship with God that you have found. These are godly people that we're talking about now. People that have a relationship with the Spirit of God. People that know the God of the universe. Has it occurred to you that God, and we've said this before, but that God is infinite joy. God is infinite joy. So in other words, he's got infinite capacity to be infinitely happy. And we look at God as a cosmic killjoy, but God is not looking down trying to mandate how you should live so that you're not joyful. In fact, that's the exact opposite of God. God is infinite, infinite joy, boundless joy. God is a happy God. Isn't that good? I mean, if God weren't a happy God, we should all try to find the deepest cave that we can find, because we better go into hiding if God is not a happy God. So fundamentally, about a walk with God is an understanding that God has good intentions for us and that God at some base level is joyful and happy. Right? Any other God than that, I don't want to hang around. I don't want to be around. I don't want to have anything to do with a sort of sourpuss type of angry, mean-spirited God. Not as far as it relates to me. So a joyful person is someone who's got a relationship with a God who's infinitely joyful. I think there's a drought in the joy department in a lot of churches. A church ought to be joyful and understand that God is good, and in him there is no darkness at all. So joyful, a person like that, that's hanging around with the God. I say that not to be disrespectful, but I mean hanging out. You're walking with God. You have a relationship with God. A person like that is a person who's praying a lot. Does that make sense? So, extent to which you are joyful, you ought to also command pray, not options. These are command forms. In the original language here, it's instructive to know that in English you can't tell. So rejoice always. It's just rejoice, but that could be any other way that you use rejoice. In the original language, there are ways to know that Paul is actually giving a command. There will be a way, a letter or something that would indicate, oh, command form. And in this case, Paul is saying, rejoice always, rejoice, command, pray without ceasing, command. So I pray a lot. I think I got that one knocked out. I'm generally speaking, I'm a happy, joyful person. I think I got that one knocked out. I really think that the third one's the hardest one. This third command, in everything, give, say it with me, thanks. In everything, give thanks. So I never do this, but just right now, turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor something that you're thankful for right now. Turn to your neighbor and tell them something you're thankful for. I'm looking for people that have nothing to be thankful for. All right, so everybody hopefully turn to your neighbor. If you have no neighbor, just yell across the room. But everybody's got something, hopefully, that you're thankful for. I imagine that some people are thankful for your spouse or your child or whatever it might be. Paul says in everything, give thanks. But I want to challenge the translation there, because that word in everything is one word in the original language, and it doesn't, and there isn't a word for everything, and there isn't a word for always. There's one word that covers both. And here, the translator, some translations, and you may have a translation that says always give thanks. Anybody have a translation that says always give thanks? Or there are translations that will translate this particular thing, always give thanks, as opposed to in everything give thanks. And in a sense, they're both not only true, and I think that's the beauty of the Greek language here, is that it covers both bases. It's not just in everything. It's also temporal. It also has a temporal or time frame around it. Always. And I think that that's true, part and parcel to the reason I believe that's true is because verse 16 and verse 17 have temporal ideas to them. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That is when you should pray. That's a time frame. And so here we have, I think, a better translation, always give thanks. By the way, if it's always, then encapsulated that is also in everything. If you're always thankful, then you're always going to be thankful in everything. And so this basically covers all the bases. When should we be thankful? When should we be thankful? Always. And no matter, Paul says, is it in Philippians, no matter what state I'm going to be in, I'm content. I'm always content. I'm always thankful. I've got enough. I don't need more. I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful. It was interesting that in this language, the word thankful is the same word that we get Eucharist from. Is the word, the Greek word for thankful, for being thankful. And I find that interesting because thankfulness is a deeply spiritual reality. It's tied up in the Spirit of God. A lost person can be thankful, don't get me wrong, but a Christian person, somebody that has found the Spirit of God, has cornered the market on what thankfulness should look like. with the Spirit of God in us. We're thankful. In everything, always give thanks. So hold on. Paul has lost his mind. Why would I be thankful always if always means in everything? And if that's true, I could think a lot of things that I'm not thankful for. How many were thinking that? If you weren't thinking, I was thinking it. There are a lot of things that in my flesh, in my natural man, I'm unthankful for. Well, how does that work? I think the answer to this question is the reason why we can be thankful for everything. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And God has purpose and plan for you, and that means that there are going to be circumstances of life that you don't like and you wish you could get out of, but God has something great on the other side. And in that world, I can live in a posture that says, God, I know I'm not loving this, but I'm thankful because I know that at the end, I will come out as gold. I will come out better. You have something bigger for me. There's some good plan that you have for my life that you're working out in me, and I am thankful. And I know that that's hard. It is not easy to be thankful in the middle of circumstances. But here's the thing, and I think this is the reality. The reason why Christians should own the market, the corner of the market on thankfulness, is that only Christians know that those bad circumstances are working themselves out by God's hand to work out in your favor. Whether that be because God uses that circumstance in your life to grow you into Jesus' likeness better, or because there's something that happens that you don't understand that happens in a generation from now because of that circumstance. But God's got it all under control. Now, the world has no basis upon which to be thankful for difficulties. You understand that, don't you? The world has no basis. An atheist has no reason to be thankful for difficult times. They bemoan difficult times. They look at difficult times and say, there's nothing good out of this. This is just bad. And it may be bad, but good can come out of it. And in children of God, good will come out of it. How can we be thankful? We be thankful because we know that even in our difficulties, even in our worst times, even in situations that are very bad, Romans 8:28, things are going to work out just fine. God's in control. This didn't catch God off guard. God knows what he's doing. And God loves you enough to manage the circumstances of your life in your favor. Glory be to God. What in the world is hope? Paul talks about this present hope. What in the world is a present hope except something that comes out of difficulties? We have hope. We can be thankful in a world where the lost can't. So we're giving hope to people. We tell people about Jesus. We're giving hope. Why are we giving hope? Jesus is hope because there's despair apart from understanding God's big role in everything. In everything or always giving thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Jesus, if you are found in his body, you are part of his family, then it is God's will for you to be thankful. What is the opposite of thankful? sour, ungrateful, pessimistic, negative. I find that the anecdote to being a negative person, or those moments when I'm just looking down the barrel here and saying, man, everything's bad. Woe is me. How many have had woe is me moments? Woe is me. Everything's bad. And things may be bad, but here's the thing. Be thankful. Is it too cliche to say things could be worse? Is it too cliche to say that God promises good out of your suffering? I don't think that's too cliche. People have made it cliche. You know, these are biblical truths. In all things, always give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is interesting. I was studying this week. This term, God's will for you, this is God's will for you. Paul only, I found this absolutely remarkable. Paul never uses the term God's will attached to moralistic behaviors, except for here and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. So in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That this is the second place where Paul attaches the idea of the will of God to behaviors. Now, I happen to think the will of God is tied up in being the kind of person that God wants you to be, but here's my point. My point is that the only two times where the will of God, that word, that idea, that the term, the will of God, that Paul attaches it to specific behaviors is first chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, God's will for you is for you to be sanctified. Everybody understand this. God's will for, what's God's will for my life? I want to find God's will for my life. It's tied up in, God's will has less to do with where you live, what your job is. Those kinds of things are good, and maybe God has a specific plan for you in those areas. But I happen to believe God has green pastures. If God wants you to work at Compass Motors, that's fine. But probably God just wants you to have a job. And you're welcome to work at Compass Motors or somewhere else. As long as you're doing that for the glory of God in all things, God's going to give you green pastures about where you work. Everybody following that? God's will is not tied up in place, where. Kelly hates it when I say it. So I'm not going to say it. Oh, I guess, can I say it? She doesn't mind. She's grown accustomed to it. So, I feel bad even saying it, but I believe this kind of illustrates that God's will is not linear, in the sense that God's will is this, and any deviation from that, and for the rest of your life, you're living off of God's will. That is not how God's will works. God's will is a number of options that God gives you that are all good options. They're green pastures in Jesus. God's will is not restrictive. It says you can do in all things, do it for the glory of God. There's a thousand things that you could do, just do them for the glory of God. So there may be 20 places that you could work. Any one of those, fine. Do it for the glory of God. There are any number of people that Micah can marry. I'm sorry. But But he needs to find somebody that that honors Jesus with his life, with that person's life. That's what, and he needs to honor Jesus with his life. And if he finds somebody that loves Jesus and that wants to honor Jesus, then God's going to honor that marriage. If I marry somebody, if I had married somebody that didn't love Jesus, that would have been a problem. Oh, but there's just one person. No. And I understand this is kind of, I'm hitting the thing that bothers Kelly the most when I preach about this. But the thing is, the good news is, she loves Jesus, I love Jesus, and God's blessing that. God's will for you is tied up in this. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. God's will for you is that you become the sanctified, that you become the kind of person that God wants you to be. And in that world, as you're trying to honor God and become the kind of person that God wants you to be, there are any number of things that are green pastures that you can put. What are we keeping our eye on? Keep your eye on sanctification, being sanctified. And in that world, I find it interesting. That's where Paul kind of gives the big picture. What is God's will? What is God's will? You be the kind of person God wants you to be. Turn into the kind of person that God wants you to be. Be sanctified. That's a way of saying grow up in the likeness of Jesus. What's that look like? Well, verse 3 says that part of that means that you abstain from sexual immorality. And part of sanctification means, verse 16, 17, and 18, that you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing, and that you always give thanks. This is God's will. Sanctification at least covers your morality in terms of your sexual morality. Sanctification at least covers that. It at least covers you being the kind of person that is got a joyful spirit such that you rejoice. It at least covers the fact that prayer ought to be a major part of your life, because how in the world can you have a relationship with Jesus apart from the fact that you're talking to him on a daily basis, and you ought to be thankful. That is part of a big part, and that's why Paul defines it, a big part of God's will for your life in being sanctified is that you rejoice, that you pray, that you're thankful. Everybody following me this morning? So why is this important? Why do I have to be thankful? Because your sanctification is tied up in being thankful. And your sanctification is God's will for you. His ultimate will for you is to be sanctified. Am I in God's will? I just don't know. Am I in God's will? Am I going to the right this? Or is this car or that car? I mean, do I buy this house or that house? Listen, just worry about being the kind of person that God wants you to be, and you'll make wise decisions about your house, about your job, about the kind of spouse that you find. Be the kind of person that God wants you to be, and he'll iron all that out. So, well, what's a good starting point for being sanctified? Rejoice, pray, be thankful. It's a very good sort of laid out starting point for what is God's will in your life. Amazing how many people want to find the will of God. This is one of those things that growing up, in the church background that I had, which was similar to this one, that you always heard talked about. You got to find the will of God in your life. You know what I'm talking about? This was, it was almost every week you'd hear, at least in my memory, you'd hear a pastor say, you want to find the will of God and get right in the middle of God's will. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've heard that. You got to get in the middle of God's will. Well, here, we're defining what that means. what that look like, what that looks like. The middle of God's will means being the kind of person that God wants you to be sanctified. And part of that means pray, rejoice, be thankful. Less to do with house, car. More to do with the kind of person that you are. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. If I spent as much, I can honestly say this because this is a prayer because it's been ingrained in me. Lord, help me to find your will on any number of things as it relates to the church. Lord, what's your will here? What would you want us to do? And I wonder how much better a prayer might be or energy put into just being thankful. Because I know that that's something that God wants. And help us to be a thankful church. Help us to be a praying church. Help us to be a joyful church. All those things will indicate that we're a church somewhere approximating a church in the will of God. Does that make sense? Is this church in the will of God because all the decisions that we're making or that we're doing this or that we're doing that? Well, so here's the thing. Are we thankful? Are we prayerful? Are we a rejoicing kind of people? I mean, if those things were part of the thing of the church, this church is a joyful church. Man, this church is a very thankful church. It's a praying church. Then you can start to say, well, that church is doing something right. It's locating itself around God's will in some way. Everybody following me this morning? I want to point to one last passage while we wrap this sermon up. But Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 1. Verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. This is a passage of Scripture. Romans is probably Paul's strongest letter, I would say. Certainly his strongest theological letter. And in this letter, he opens up this letter defining what are people that are apostates. Or to put it another way, depraved people. People that are just so far from God that they are, God has let them do whatever they want, taking his hands off of people. And there's a world of people like this. And I think it's an important thing for us to notice. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Man, so God's wrath is opened up against people, certain people that are trying to suppress the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, all the things about God are very clear. His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. They've been being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Notice verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. I find this extremely important verse here. Even though they knew God, there's plenty of people that know God, have seen something about God. There are plenty of people that can look out the window despite what the world says about how the world was made. Anybody with, half of a brain can understand that what's out there didn't just happen. And you can throw time at it all you want, and that still doesn't solve the problem that there's design all outside. But anybody with half of a brain can look outside and say, there's something to this. Well, those people, they know God. They've seen it. It's self-evident that there's a God. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give him thanks. This is extremely important because part of the depraved person that Paul is describing in Romans, part of the person who says that Paul is saying, look, these people are just reprobate, I'm giving them over to their depraved mind, the person that God just takes his hand off and says, I'm having no more to do with you. Part of the character of those people is that they are unthankful. That is a beginning step. An unthankful spirit is a beginning step for a depraved mind. Does that seem pretty clear? But I actually find this quite concerning. What is it about these people that God was like, yeah, this is not great? They did not honor God, and they weren't thankful. And what a responsibility that we have. Thankfulness is an anecdote. It's a protection against becoming the kind of person that God says is reprobate and depraved. All depraved people, all reprobate people, don't honor God and are unthankful. Conversely, people that aren't depraved, people that God's got their hand on, people that God hasn't just shoveled off and said, I can do no more with these people over here because they're so cold. The church ought to honor God and give thanks. It strikes me that as a church, we be a thankful church. It strikes me that I was thinking a lot about this week about thankfulness. Isn't there a sense in which the reason why some people aren't thankful, I mean, on top of the fact that they are honing in on all their problems, but on top of that, I think, because everybody understands that we've got good things that we could be thankful for. If you're not thankful for them, part of that's a pride problem. I deserve that. I'm entitled to that. And if you're entitled to it, you're not thankful for it. Is everybody following that? Does that make sense? If you feel entitled to all that God has given you, then you're not going to be thankful for it because you deserve it. And so I think that there are two basic core reasons why people are generally speaking unthankful. One, because they're focusing in on their problems and not on their blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done, right? That's a part of thankfulness is taking account on a regular basis of all that God has done for you. I'm reminded of the story where Jesus heals the man and he says, go and tell them of all the great things that I've done. Go and tell your, go back, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done. And we're not talk about it a lot. We're not very thankful because we don't recognize God's hand in things. It just happens, or the extent to which it just doesn't happen, that we're entitled to all the blessings of God. But the thing is, what we're entitled to is death, hell. God's been extremely good to us. And so rather than focus on encouragement this morning, rather than focus on your problems and all the negatives that surround you, no doubt, to take the time to say, God, all these things that I'm not entitled to that you gave me, by the grace of your hand, looking at the vast expanse of the blessings here in America that we have, that we take the time to say, thank you. I'm thankful for all that God has done for me. And I'm not even talking about spiritual things, just the comforts and conveniences, the health. God is good. I wonder, I know when my children are thankful, that certainly is an encouragement to me to be a more giving parent when they ask for things. I wonder if part of the lack of blessing in our lives is a lack of thankfulness. The extent to which we'd be more thankful, God would say, I kind of like this. I do something for my child and they're very grateful and thankful for it, but do more. I want to encourage our church this morning to be a thankful church. I'll read our passage again. Our three commands, Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll close. Rejoice always. Pray, how? Without ceasing. In everything and always, give thanks. Church of God, understand this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's dedicate ourselves. I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. This is a Thanksgiving message, but it's probably better to preach it in the middle of the year. I hate to attach this to Thanksgiving, but we've done it. We need to be a thankful people in November, in December, in January, all the way clear through. This has got to be a part of who we are as we develop the will of God in our lives. Do you receive that today? If you do, say amen with me.